So well, it's my opportunity and privilege to, when Peter's here, to preach this morning. We just need a John in the church as well who can preach. Peter, Paul, and John, and we'll all be very biblical. So, let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 15. And I want to tell you this morning, talk to you in the name of the Lord, and to look at how heaven came to Galatia. How heaven came to Galatia. Now, Galatia was a region where Paul preached. And I'm going to be referring to the book of Galatians. We're actually going to be going into the book of Galatians. So you just need to keep that in mind. I'm going to be going to the book of Galatians, to one or two places, and camping down in the book of Galatians. But I want to just tell you a little bit about the historical background of the letter of Galatians. So, how heaven came to Galatia. I pray that it will be known amongst us as well this morning. Acts chapter 15. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question. And so, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing on His word and what I have to say. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would open up the eyes of our heart this morning, to flood our eyes with the light, that we would be able to see the glory of the gospel, the glory of sonship in Jesus Christ that Paul so clearly presented in the book of Galatians. I pray that you would bless each person and meet with them and use me to bring this message that will serve your purpose in our lives this morning. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Galatians, Acts chapter 15 is really the close. The beginning of Acts chapter 15 is the close of the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, when the gospel was taken by Paul into a predominantly pagan, non-Jewish environment in Galatia, which is our modern-day Turkey. So in the hinterland of modern-day Turkey. So maybe some of you have been to Turkey and you've seen some of the regions, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, etc. And Paul had just finished the first missionary journey with Barnabas, where God did great things. People got saved. There was churches planted in all these cities amidst much persecution for the apostles. But churches were planted, and Paul came back to the home church at Antioch at the end of chapter 14, filled with joy at the unexpected things that God had done, and how people who were totally irreligious had suddenly come to know and to receive the Messiah and become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this filled the apostles and the church at Antioch with great joy. But this didn't fill everybody with great joy. There were some people that were religious poachers upon the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And hard on the heels of the Apostle Paul and these churches we read in Acts chapter 13 and 14, hard on the heel of these of Paul's ministry and the churches that he planted, some Judaizers, some Jewish, so-called Jewish Christians, went to the churches that Paul had planted, these fledgling churches that were green with new life and with promise. They went to these churches and they started to sow seeds of the law and of religiosity amongst these people. And chapter 15, verse 1, some of these same people, they didn't know what they were doing when they went for Antioch, and they started to say to the people, as the Bible has said there, that yes, you Gentiles can be Christians, but unless you Christians obey the Torah, the Old Testament requirements of God's law, you cannot be saved. And these people came to Antioch, and they wrote these things, and they spoke about these things. And Paul was filled with holy zeal and holy anger against what these people were doing to these new Christians. And he heard reports about all these churches that he had planted, how these Torah-keeping Judaizer Christians had followed in the churches, and some of the churches were flirting with this Jewish-type theology. And Paul writes the letter of Galatians, which we're going to come to just now. He writes the letter to Galatians as a response to these churches and the teachings that were coming into his churches. But he was really cross at what had happened. Maybe I thought of a little bit of an illustration. You could picture it this way, how Paul must have felt at this particular time. Can you imagine somebody coming from overseas here to South Africa, a wealthy benefactor? And he comes to some of the poor communities, and he comes to a poor community, and out of the goodness of his heart, he decides to build a hospital or a clinic in this community, and he promises the people in the community that he's going to provide for from pounds, he's got from overseas, he's going to provide for this clinic that everybody can get free medical care. And so he leaves. And in his absence, what happens? Some people who are very impressed with this, some people get involved in the clinic and this situation. And they start to put conditions about who can get medical care. And so what do some of these people do at the clinic? Some of the local people who are trying to do well? They say, well, you've certainly got to fulfill certain requirements. You see, your family needs to be earning a certain amount. You need to be dressed well if you come to the clinic. As people who are in poor clothes, you can't come. You need to make sure that you don't have any criminal record in your family if you want to benefit. And if you've got you've had two children, then surely you must, you can't come, just make space for other people. And that sort of thing happens. And then what happens when the benefactor back at home hears of what is happening to his free generosity, how it's been turning into requirements and conditions, and people are being excluded from medical care? He would be irate that people have interfered and put conditions on his generosity. And that's a bit about what Paul must have felt. Paul came and preached a gospel that was essentially freely for Jews and Gentiles and for these Gentiles. And people came in and started putting conditions on who would qualify for the blessings of the gospel. So let's, with that in mind, let's go to the book of Galatians, when Paul addresses some of these issues. And I'm going to be referring to two places in Galatians. Let's first read the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. And Paul is astounded that these Christians have just receive the blessings of the gospel, would suddenly be turning away, would be tempted to go into other things. Verse 1, I'm reading from the ESV. If you have an NIV, particularly when we come to the next portion of scripture we're going to be reading, there's going to be a little bit of a difference. Paul says here, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit with to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul says here, Galatians, I want you to think about this. When I came to you and preached Jesus Christ, and you believed the message of Jesus Christ, simply about Jesus, and you received Christ, you received God's Spirit into your life. At that moment, there was no law keeping. There were no ceremonies, no religious days, nothing of all that was required in the Old Testament. So therefore, you are foolish if you think that you can now, having begun in the Spirit, how you can continue on a different basis by the law and not by the Spirit. Those people received the blessings of the Spirit by faith alone in Jesus alone. It was really quite novel that such a free offer could be given. When Paul went to these idol worshippers in Galatia, in the time we're reading about, and he preached, yes, in the synagogues and then to Gentiles, to everybody, but particularly those Gentiles were idol worshippers, unclean, outside of immoral, and outside of certainly of the Jewish faith and the temple back in Jerusalem. They were the Gentiles, the Gentile dogs. And you know what? They got in on the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of the presence of God in the Spirit by simple faith in Jesus alone. It was so simple. That's all it was, by faith alone. This year, many people are remembering the Reformation. 1517, when Martin Luther did his first public act of the Reformation. Those of you who might know, Peter has told you about that. He nailed his 95 thesis on the church door in Germany, Wittenberg, questioning whether a Christian needs all these requirements that the Catholic Church was requiring of Christians. And he wanted to have a public debate. So he nailed up these 95 theses in 1517 on the door, Martin Luther. And somebody took these words. It was all in Latin. Nobody could understand it. They took these Latin words. They took it to a German printer. It was printed in the German language. And it changed Europe. That was true. Certainly it was a catalytic spark that caused people to question how the church was doing things. And out of the time of the Reformation in the 16th century that you and I within this church are inheritors of that particular time period, out of this time there were the famous solas, and that means a Latin word for alone. And two of these were the great affirmations that the Christian life and what is the gospel in Jesus Christ is by faith alone, through Christ alone. And the alone was the sola. Those two things so clearly demonstrated in the book of Galatians. They came into so much so simply. This unconditional freeness. Paul came and just preached Jesus. They believed and they got filled with God's Spirit and they got saved. It was so simple. Apart from the law, this unconditional freeness, it made a lot of the Jewish people in the synagogues there and a lot of religious people, it made them irate. It made them cross that it would be so freely given to those people. I mean, we've had here a Zimbabwe, I always call Patrick a Zimbabwean. But imagine if people, Patrick, it's been 20 years nearly. But imagine how we would feel in South Africa if the government starts to take pension money for our civil servants in South Africa and allow foreigners and Zimbabweans free access to the pension, to South African pensions. How would you feel in South Africa about that? When any foreigners could come in, Zimbabweans, they could come in and have access to the pension money of people in South Africa. It would make the people in our country mad, wouldn't it? Pension is for people who have worked for 30, 40 years or so. They put away pension. It's not accessible for free for anybody but the people who have worked for that. Now you see, when this gospel message was freely spoken to the outsiders there in Paul's day, and the non-religious people, they started to get in on the blessing so cheaply. And those people who had been working so hard religiously for their whole life were jealous and envious of what had come so freely, so unconditionally, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says here, how did you receive the Spirit? You received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. You heard the message of Jesus Christ, of his death and resurrection. You believed that, and you were in through just simple believing. It's amazing, isn't it? How simple it is. But because it is so simple, people don't get it. We love to save ourselves. At the end of the day, we want to save ourselves. We want to be, you know, it's good people that get to heaven. We must do certain things, and that's why, you know, because we've been good people, we've done certain things. Human nature, the flesh likes to save itself. But the gospel is the greatest gift that we can ever imagine, that you get into it by hearing the message about Jesus Christ. And if you believe in it wholeheartedly, you are saved. This is the amazing thing. Now, for the last few minutes now, I want to tell you what is the gospel. What is that big content of the gospel that we got into? That these Galatians have got into? What was it that the gospel is all about? What are we given in Jesus Christ? So let's go down to Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Heaven came to Galatia. Paul says here, and by the way, chapter 4, you can typex that heading out in your Bible because it interrupts the flow of what Paul has said. So let's read here what Paul says. Verse 25, and then just into chapter 4, a few verses. But now that faith has come, a simple faith, we are no longer under guardians, the law, the Torah. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is neither male, no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, then an heir through God. If you have an NIV, particularly a newer NIV, which I often use, but here the ESV is much better with its literal language on family and son, particularly on sons. Heaven came to Galatia in terms of sonship for these Gentiles. Sonship. This is the highest blessing of the gospel. Sonship. Or adoption into sonship. And it was because Paul knew what God had done in these Galatian Christians' lives, that they were now taken into a new status of sonship, that to go back to something now outdated was the most mysterious and foolish thing to do. As he says in chapter 3 of Galatians, chapter 1, who has sort of bewitched you? Who has deceived you into doing this? You've now become sons, Jews and Gentiles, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you want to go back into slavery? It's a bit like, I don't know about you, but I still have feelings about my junior school. Anybody have that? It's funny. Junior school. I remember things about junior school more than about high school. I remember the headmaster at the junior school. I remember my woodwork teacher at the junior school, who I was petrified of. Inspecting all of the woodwork that we did, and I didn't, you know, I made some bad mistakes, and I was trying to hide it from him in my woodwork. I remember the principal's office. I remember those things. But I'm not going to go back there. I'm not going to go back and sit in there. I don't have to go back there anymore. I don't want to go to junior school again. I don't have to go back and sit in those little desks and go to the little toilets. And I don't have to go to the principal's office any longer. I don't have to be in my woodwork teacher's class any longer. I'm done with that. I've moved on. This is what Paul's saying to these people. You're done with that stage. Now you're wanting to go back to a lower grade of revelation. You want to go back and sit in those desks and be under the principal's discipline and do all those things. You've now progressed. You've graduated. Live freely. You've come to a new status, Paul says. And the status is one of sonship. Now what does he say here? He says that if you believe in Jesus Christ, for in Christ Jesus, if you look at the scripture in verse 6, 26, he says, for in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. Sons of God through faith. For as many as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. The content of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says Paul. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then, says Paul, you have put on the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. You have put it on. And in those days, when people came to believe in Jesus Christ, they got baptized. And the time of their conversion was related to their baptism. Because baptism symbolized participation in Christ. That you're going to now be in Christ. You go under the water and you come up. You are in Him. And Paul says here that if you've been baptized into Christ through faith, you are now joined to Christ. And that you are united to Christ and that you are clothed with Christ. And so, and he's saying this about sonship. So therefore, Jesus, he is the Son. We become sons in the Lord Jesus Christ through our union with Him. Now, when Paul went preaching about Jesus Christ, it was, who is Jesus Christ? Well, look here in verse 4 of chapter 4. It says, God sent His Son, who was born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus went to preach to these people about a man, Jesus of Nazareth, who died on a Roman cross. He preached to them about Israel's Messiah, the Christ. He was coming to these pagan worshippers. And what was he telling them about? He was telling them about the Messiah that was promised to Israel. And now this Messiah is for all the nations. But he's a real human man, this Messiah. He was born of a woman like you and me. He was born under the law, particularly like the Jews were. He came really in our flesh and in our shoes. We call this the incarnation, and without this, we are not saved. If Jesus wasn't fully man, we are not saved. He had a human mind. He had a human body. He had a human spirit. He was fully human. Born of, and this is Jesus. His name is Jesus, which is his name of his human identity. He was a human being. And what he was doing in human flesh was for our salvation. But he was more than a human being. The Christ of the Bible and the Christ of the Christians is fully God, but he's fully man, but he's also God. He's the Son of God, as Paul says here. God sent forth his Son. And this is the Jesus that Paul preached. A human being, but also from God and the Son of God and a divine identity. The God-man. This is the one that we believe in. And this has changed everything. The Son has come into our world. Now let me tell you about the Roman practice of adoption. Because Paul speaks about adoption here. And it's a very important picture for us to understand what he's saying here. In those days in the Roman world, there was a special ceremony that the father, the head of the home, would have when he would make public and make legal who the heirs, the legal heirs of his estate or his household were. Now the Roman household consisted of many, many different people. Households were not quite our nuclear families. But the Roman households had lots of slaves and lots of servants. But there was the family, and then there were the servants. And within that household, the Roman household, the father would determine which sons would get the inheritance. And he would also, within the Roman house, you could not only take your biological sons. Because so much authority was vested in the father, the pater familias, as he was called. Because so much legal authority rested in the head of the house in the Roman society, he could choose a slave. He could choose a Scythian or somebody from Gaul. He could choose anybody he wanted to be the rightful heir of his estate. And what would happen after the father would designate and legally appoint certain rightful heirs who would inherit his estate. He might take one of his own biological children or a slave and make them the rightful heirs. And a day would come when those rightful heirs would come into the full rights and privileges and the full status of being sons and inherit the estate, and inherit the slaves, and inherit all that the father has legally given to you. They would be the sons, the heirs of the inheritance whom the father appointed. Now Paul picks up on this picture, and he helps us to understand what has happened in what these Gentiles who are now becoming Christians, and they've come into everything. You see, there were those Jews who were, like Paul and others, they were Jewish, and they were sort of in natural line. But there were others who God, as the head of the household, decided that they were slaves and aliens. But what would he do? He would take those slaves and he would give them full rights in the kingdom of God with the natural born family. He would, because he had the right to do that. And this is what Paul says has happened. People who were outside, what did God do? He sent his son in this world to redeem those who were in slavery. Jesus shed his blood because, you see, in the Roman world, the father, if the slave that he was adopting into the family with me, if the slave that he was adopting, if he was a slave of somebody else, the adopting father would have to pay for that person to be freed from his obligations of slavery, to get out of that and to get into a new relationship of inheritance. And Paul said, this is exactly what Jesus has come to do. You and I were all enslaved to sin. We were aliens. We didn't know God. But Jesus has come and he's given his blood for us, and his blood has ransomed us, or paid us the price to set us free from our slavery. So that now we are free from his slavery in Jesus Christ, and through his blood, we are purchased and belong in the family of God, and as a full son within the family of God. Amen. This is the great privilege. This is the great status. And that's why Paul is crossing this letter, saying, don't you know what you've got? You've got sonship, you've got status, you've got right entitlement in the kingdom of God now, and you're wanting to go back to slavery things, to the weak and beggarly elements of the law. It's such disproportionate. It's so disproportionate. Now, God is the son-making God. Of course, we mustn't think in terms of gender here. This is a picture. Sonship, and that's why I'm using the ESV. Sonship is about status and privilege that Jesus has come to give to us. Male and female, whoever you are. What does he say here? Verse 28. Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. If you're a non-Jew, well, then you're a male or a female. This is for everybody. It's inclusive. God is the great son-making God, our Father. Why did he send his son? This is very rich here. Paul tells to us that God is the son-making God. You see, heaven came to Galatia. God was making those Galatians, in bringing them into his family. God did two things in his son-making activity. And Paul says this here. They are very, very clear in verse 4 and verse 5 that the same word is used. When the fullness of time, what did he do? God sent forth his son. The son. And God, next verse, sent his spirit of his son. These are the two hands of God by which he's bringing sons into his family. So he sends Jesus Christ. Jesus is his son. He is his son. What Jesus is going to be doing, Jesus is going to be coming into this world in our flesh and blood, but he's going to be living out sonship. And that perfect son, the son of God who is the perfect son, will have the perfect sonship life. And then he will die on the cross and take all the sin and the guilt of the world upon himself and rise again from the dead and go back into heaven. That God, through the son, has accomplished salvation for us. Jesus has achieved our status. Through his death has granted our status of sonship by showing it in himself. God sent his own son. But not only that, God just didn't send his son. The other hand is that God also sent the spirit of his son into the world. into those people who receive Jesus Christ, to clothe themselves with Christ, God pours out His Spirit. What does He say? He says, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And this Spirit, this sonship within us, cries out, Abba, Father. Jesus was the one hand, the Son of God came and outwardly, objectively lived that life of sonship and purchased it for us. The next act of God was to send the Spirit of Jesus Himself, the Spirit of the Son, to come inside believers and to get them into the experience of sonship by which they cry, Abba, Father. Because you see, when that slave was made a member of that household, when that alien slave, maybe been captured many years ago and was working dejectedly in some household, and this benevolent head of the house decides to adopt that slave into his family, when that slave realizes that he has been purchased and he is now a son of such a wonderful father, what is he going to say? He's going to feel so blessed. He's going to cry out, thank you, Father, for what you've done. Now, I'm a heritor of all this. And Paul says, this is what happens. This is the Christian. What's happened to the Christian? Jesus' Spirit is poured out in the believers. And that Spirit cries out with such gratitude that now we belong into the family of God. Abba. Abba. The word, it's not Abba and then sort of Abba Father. It's Abba. It was a word kept by the early church. It was the type of intimate language that was unprecedented for prayer, particularly in Jewish circles in that time. It was a novel thing to pray, to call God such intimate language as Abba. The familiarity and the sense of belonging of a child to its father or mother, particularly father here. And Paul says, this is what's happening. This is what God is doing in the gospel. He's bringing us into His family. And Jesus is the firstborn in that family. He's bringing us into the family of God. You know that the cults sometimes cults say, well, you're going to become like God. It's a perversion. It's heresy. But this is what God is doing. He's bringing us into the family of which Jesus is the Son, into that status within God, that we become part of His family. Because the Son of God's Spirit is dwelling in people. God sent forth His Son, and He sent His Spirit into the hearts. And then I want to see you, God, bringing His arms closed and bringing those people to Himself and crying, Abba, Father. And for those people who believe in the Son and accept the Son, they are made sons legally through Jesus Christ. And those people, when they accept Jesus, they are then given the Spirit of the Son to be in them. That the Spirit that Jesus Himself would do His own cry within the body and through the mouth of people back to God and say the word that Jesus said to His Father, Abba, Father. It requires the Spirit to tell us this, doesn't it? How deep it is. How we have now been taken up into the family of God, of which Jesus is the firstborn. God has belongs to us. We belong to him and he is ours. As the slave or the son would say, Abba, thank you, Father, for what you've given. We have this great cry of belonging. And you know what? This is for everybody. Paul says here, all are now sharers. This is now common ground. Male, female, Jew, Gentile, we all get on in this, we all get in the common privilege of the status in God. This is by the gift of grace. Our unity as a church, our unity is outside of us, our unity is what is given to us, that we are both, we are all common sharers. Whatever nationality, whatever race, whatever social status, these things are barriers that fall down because we've all been clothed with the garment of Christ's sonship. And all true believers are given the spirit of sonship inside themselves. So we are all sharers of this. We need to evangelize ourselves with this. We need to think about this. This is Christianity. Christianity is not God trying to get people to heaven. It's heaven coming to us. It's God coming to us and making us part of his family, part of the divine family. It's no longer about the Abrahamic family. It's no longer about just the family of Adam and Eve. It's not the church family. It's not a denominational family. It's not the Baptist family. What is God doing? He is, through the gospel, he is son-making. He's making people and he's calling people into the sonship of Jesus Christ that is in himself. To share in that quality. Jesus is son by nature. We are sons by grace. But he is bringing it into the quality of sonship that Jesus has had with the Father from the beginning. That's the sonship. Now I pray you would start to think of yourself differently. As a child of God, as a son, you would know the absolute beneficence or benevolence and goodwill of our Father, that he has given us such a great gift in Jesus Christ, that when you look to Christ, you see the mirror of your own sonship. And that you would know this is by grace alone and through faith alone. We don't earn it or deserve it. It is a pure gift. You are no longer a slave, but you are a son. We can say to our Heavenly Father, I am yours, and you are mine. Let's pray. We magnify, we lift up, and we boast in, and we proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a woman, born under the law, born into our slavery, born into this world and with temptation and sin around him. But we thank you, Father, for the death and the resurrection, the exaltation of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Christ. We thank you for him. And we boast in him and him alone. But oh, how can we begin to think about and to express what it means to be clothed with Christ, the Son of God. What it means to have his spirit dwelling in us. To have his Abba cry in us. To have his inheritance shared with us. Oh, what absolute blessing and grace and gifts have come into our life through what he purchased for us on the cross. And we thank you too, Father, that this is for all of us in Christ. With all our differences, with all our racial differences, with all our gender differences, with all our social differences, we thank you that there is one Son, as it were, that we all share in the one Son. We all are one in him. And we thank you for that as well. And so, Lord, I commit this word to you and pray that it would continue to bear fruit of great glory to Jesus and thankfulness to our Father, great unity within the church, and an impulse to share the message of our Son-making God with our world. In Jesus' name.